book of Psalms, right in the middle, or almost in the middle. I had somebody tell me a long, long time ago, well, yeah, you want the Psalms, you just go to the middle of your Bible and open it and you'll be there. And it's like, no, that's Isaiah. But if you're in Isaiah, just turn back to the left, you'll get there. The songbook of the people of God, Psalm, and we're in Psalm 30. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. The Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, it is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we seek your face. We ask, O Lord, our God, that you would look upon us in your mercy and grace, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would guide us, that you would help us to not just understand these words printed on a page, but that we might indeed believe what you say here and love it and respond appropriately to it. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Has God ever delivered you? I mean, most of us sitting here would probably immediately say, well, yes. But the reality is, every single one of us could say yes to that, whether we actually believe it was God that delivered us or not. The fact is, we have all experienced God's deliverances. Often they're very small deliverances. Sometimes they're very big and very dramatic deliverances. When God delivered you, how did you respond? How do you respond to God's deliverances of you? How will you respond? That really is the question that's posed by Psalm 30. How will you respond to God's deliverance of you? The Lord delivers David from a difficulty. And he really lays out a response in song. And you know, great symphonies have several movements. And in this psalm, I think there are five movements. First movement, a praise, is praise for deliverance. Praise for deliverance. David says, I will extol you, O Lord. Now, extol is not a word that we use a lot, though we may speak of extolling the virtues of something. But do you know what it means? It means to praise exuberantly, to go on and on in praise of that thing which you are extolling. And David says, I will extol you, O Lord. David here signals his commitment to joyfully, exuberantly, shall we say, perhaps even slightly unpresbyterianly, sing the Lord's praises. But why? Why would David be so exuberant in his praise of the Lord? Well, he goes on, he says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up like a bucket from a well. And it is as if David had fallen down a deep well and God had reached all the way down to the bottom where he was and lifted him out. For you have drawn me up, David says, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. David is amply aware of the fact that had the situation persisted, it would have been David's enemies rejoicing instead of David. And as a matter of fact, that's, let not my foes rejoice over me. There's really a play on words here. David is rejoicing. His foes are not rejoicing. But what is it that happened? He goes on. He says, O Lord, my God. Do you hear that? O Lord, my God. He uses the personal name of God. It's almost like one of my 8th grade students calling me Gilbert. Excuse me? That's Mr. Moore to you. But there's an intimacy of address here. He says, O Lord, my God. He's saying that the eternally self-existing God who delivered Israel out of their slavery in Egypt is his God. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help. You see, David didn't cry out to just anyone. Rather, he laid hold of the covenant relationship and the promises of God to his people. Surely the one who delivered Israel out of their slavery in Egypt by a great deliverance can deliver David out of his significantly smaller difficulty. But what difficulty was that? David goes on. I cried to you for help and you have healed me. You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Have you ever been so sick that you thought you were going to die? And perhaps so sick that you thought you were going to die and you really didn't care, just get it over with? Apparently, David was sick, deathly sick. And remember, this is back in the day when no doctors or anything like that. The doctors were probably more hurt than help back then. He was deathly sick. And he cries out to the only one that can heal. Even if doctors and medicine and proper treatments heal you, it was the Lord that healed you. It was the Lord that enabled those things to work. And here David is crying out to the only one who can heal. And the Lord answered him positively. It's worth noting here that at the heart of answered prayer is intimate fellowship with the Lord. It doesn't mean that we always get what we ask for. But it does mean we always get that which is really the very best thing. The very heart of answered prayer is intimate fellowship with the Lord. And David here is exemplifying something that we see later in King Hezekiah. Didn't we read it in Isaiah 38? Hezekiah was deathly ill, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord healed him. And listen to Hezekiah's words. In Isaiah 38, 19 and 20, he says, the living, he thanks you. As I do this day, the Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. There's that sense of joy. It's a joy that's exemplified in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we see Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there's a man who cannot walk there at the gate of the temple begging alms, and he begs alms from Peter and John, and Peter says, "Look at us. Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter grasped the man by the hand and lifted him up, and his ankles and his feet were strengthened. And what does it say that lame man did? It says he was walking and leaping and praising God. So much so that he was making a spectacle of it. People were noticing it. They came rushing to see what in the world is all the commotion. You see, these all gave God praise for His marvelous deliverance of them. Do you? That's the first movement. But notice the second movement. What do you do with this? The second movement, public testimony of the Lord's favor. This is too good to keep to yourself. Okay? This isn't God's private deliverance. I mean, Nancy and I were delivered during our vacation, and many of you have heard me speak of it. Nothing hugely dramatic, but it could have been very bad for us. And the Lord delivered us. It's too good to keep to yourself. And so David says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name." You might say, "Well, I'm no saint. Do you believe in Jesus? You're a saint." David here is talking to the people of God. Saints, the name means holy ones. And saints are holy ones. They are those who are made holy by their connection to the holy God. They are the ones who trust in the Lord and put their hopes in His promises. They are also the ones who should join with David in celebrating the favor of God towards them. Isn't this what Paul says in Romans chapter 12? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Dear brothers and sisters, when one of us gets good news, we should all rejoice with them. All too often, we respond with jealousy. "Boy, I wish the Lord would do that for me." No, rejoice with them. Be glad at His goodness and His favor that He has shown, because none of us deserve any of this. And why is it that David is exhorting believers to sing praises to the Lord? He says, "For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime." Here we have a hint of the reason for David's suffering: the Lord's anger at him. It appears, and we'll find out later, it's true, that David has sinned against the Lord and hasn't confessed it, hasn't repented of it, and trouble has come upon him because of it. in the anger of God. This isn't his wrath in the sense of he's going to condemn you to hell, but it's his anger towards our sin. And the anger of God is like death to a child of God. I mean, most of us had the experience of not wanting to make our fathers angry. Those of us who had really good fathers still had that, you know, I'd prefer not to make my father angry. And David has this sense that he's experiencing the anger of God towards him. But here's the thing with the child of God, his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. The anger of God may be momentary and passing for the child, will be momentary and passing for the child of God, but the favor of God, his mercy, his grace, is for all eternity. And to reinforce this, David adds, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Sorrow may come and spend the night. This is an uninvited guest, and it may indeed spend the night, but dawn brings new hope and joy. You see, friends, there is no trial that befalls the children of God that does not end. For unbelievers, there is a trial that will never end. But dear friend, if you are trusting in Christ, it doesn't matter what that trial is. It will end, and it will have a good end. And this is what David is saying. And it's not because of anything we have done or do. Do you hear what David is saying here? Weeping, he says, his favor is for a lifetime. Give thanks to his holy name. It's not because David is so good. It's not because David writes these wonderful psalms. It's not because he's a great musician or a good king. It's because the Lord is gracious. He is kind and merciful and forgiving, and he is gracious to his children, and they give him thanks. In Revelation 21, aren't we told that there will come a day when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more death, because the former things are passed away. And what are we to do? We're to testify of what God has done. In one of the letters to the Thessalonians, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. We're to tell each other the good news. If God is working out his salvation in him, he can certainly be working out his salvation in me too. And he is. This is the purpose of our gathering. Part of our purpose in gathering is to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good works. And so we give public testimony of God's goodness to us. But what is it that brought David to such a low place? We said it was his sin, and often with the Psalms, we don't know what that sin was, but here we do. And that brings us to the third movement, public confession of sin. David comes to the heart of the issue in verse 6. It is his own sin. He says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. You know, when things are going well, when life is good, birds are singing, the sun is shining, It is easy to think that the situation is permanent. And it's also easy to forget the God who made these good things happen. Who is it that makes things go well? David acknowledges, "By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong." It was the Lord who made David secure. Who is it that makes you prosper? You say, "Well, I do really well at my business." Well, that may very well be true, but who gave you the ability to do that? Is it not the Lord who made you? It was the Lord who made David secure, and yet David let himself become proud and self-satisfied. He needed a reminder of who it was that made him so secure. And he got it, didn't he? We don't know what his sickness was, but it's very likely that it was a microscopic organism. A virus, a bacteria. David puts it this way, "You hid your face. I was dismayed. The Lord took away David's security, along with the sense of his presence. Bad things were happening. His prayers seemed to go no higher than the ceiling. God's word seemed like dead letters. The blessing of Numbers 6, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious, it seems to have been reversed in David's life. All of a sudden, it seems that the Lord's face is away from him. In a couple of weeks, we'll look at Psalm 32, but in Psalm 32, David testifies about his sin. He says, "When I kept silent, when I didn't confess my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And in 1 John chapter 1, the great apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who walked with Jesus for a very, very long time, late in his life, he said, "If we say," and he included himself in that, "if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There is a place for confession of sin. There is a place for public confession. Public sins need public confession. Most of the time, private sins, it's appropriate for them to be confessed privately, but sometimes they need to be confessed publicly too. There's a reason that a part of our worship, 2 or 3 minutes, and if we're honest, it could be much, much longer, is confession of sin. And as I'm praying that confession of sin, you're making my words your words, but also you're to be bringing up those things that you know of, that you need to repent of. There's a place for confession, to acknowledge before the Lord what we have done, to clear the air, as it were, to experience His mercy. Oh, but I get ahead of myself. The fourth movement. A cry for mercy. What do you do when you find that your own sin has led you to a bad place? Well, it's your own fault. Just suck it up. No. Look at what David said. "To you, O Lord, I cry. And to the Lord, I plead for mercy." He called out to the only one who could help him, the very one whom he had offended. And he asks for exactly what he needs. Mercy. Not justice. He's already getting justice. He needs mercy. He needs help to the helpless. David pleads for forgiveness, for healing, for restoration based on God's covenant love, where God said that He is the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And David pleads his case with good arguments. He says, what profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Now, here it almost sounds like David is saying, God, you need me. You need me on this earth praising you, God. But that's not what David is saying here. David's concern is for the name of the Lord. Not his own name, but the Lord's name. The reputation of the Lord is at stake here. And that's what David is pleading. David has been given a commission from God to shepherd the people of God and to lead them to praise His name. And he cannot do that if he's dead. And so he cries, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. Hear, O Lord, be my helper. He puts his full hope and confidence in the covenant promises of God and seeks His help. Now, it's a conversation for another day. You know, yes, there is a sickness that is unto death. But David knows that that's not what he was facing. He knew the calling of God upon him. And his question was, how will my death honor God's name? So, Lord God, have mercy. Lord God, help me. It's along the lines of the same prayer he prays in Psalm 27. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. In 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, we read these words, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask of Him. And what do we need from the Lord more than anything else? Is it not His mercy? Is it not His forgiveness? But what will the one do whom we have offended? If we go to the God whom we have offended, what will He do? And that brings us, fifthly and finally, to joy and restoration. David says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. Clearly he wasn't a Presbyterian. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. And that's a joke. David was a thoroughgoing Presbyterian. The Lord, you see, in His mercy, has completely turned David's situation. He has gone from death to life, from darkness to light, from deep and unrelenting sorrow and grief to unimaginable joy. It's no wonder he danced. And we know he danced, don't we? He was embarrassing in his dancing. He was so exuberant, he took no thought of himself. That's the problem that I have with dancing. I do like to dance, but I'm too self-conscious. You see, God has shown His favor. God has forgiven David. God has restored him to health, restored him to right standing before Him. And And no wonder he speaks of mourning to dancing and sackcloth to gladness, from sadness to gladness, by the power of God. But the Lord did not deliver David so that he could be comfortable. The Lord did not deliver David so that he could be healthy and wealthy. No, it was for the praise of his great and glorious name. He says, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. David's heart swells with praise to God, with a joy that finds its expression in song, and yet words are so limited, aren't they? His heart is filled. He gives credit where credit is due. It's like Isaiah sings in Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has clothed me with the robe of righteousness. Or we're told in the New Testament, rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, I know. That I said finally that there's one more thing that needs to be addressed here. Every single one of us faced or faces something far worse than the illness that David faced. Because you see, our condition is dead. Apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no hope of saving ourselves. There is nothing good. We don't seek after God. We're dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God put on human flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, lived this life that we live, yet he did it in perfect obedience. He completely kept the law of God that we're required to keep but don't. And then he died. He died the death that we deserve to die. He didn't deserve to die. He never sinned. Soul that sins should die. And he died on the cross to pay the price for all the sins of all who trust in him. And then he rose again, conquering death, and he lives to give new life to all who will come with faith to him. And so it is for Christians, for those who trust in Christ, that God, who is rich in mercy, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God made you alive together with Christ. And there is no deliverance greater than that, friends. But if you have not trusted in Christ, dear friend, you're still in the bottom of that pit. And you're on the highway that leads to a very bad place for all eternity. And the question before the house is, will you trust in Christ? Will you come to Christ? Do you see the goodness of God in him? Will you cast yourself upon him? Cry out to him for mercy. And receive forgiveness in Jesus. Will you come to Jesus if you have not already? I plead with you. Come to Christ. And this joy, this exuberant joy will be yours in full measure. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,